This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Oh Lord,
you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Welcome to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in Auburn. This is a ministry whose goal is focused on the edification, equipping, and encouragement of the saints of God through sound biblical preaching and exhortation. With a culture that has all but removed all scriptural and moral restraints, we still hold to sola scriptura, or scripture alone, as being suitable in cultivating a correct biblical worldview. God has neither changed nor will He on the biblical standards of holiness and righteousness. Holding Fast the Faithful Word in an Unfaithful World is a ministry that will endeavor to do just that, hold fast. For more information regarding the church or other related ministries, check out our website at BibleWayBC.org. Thank you for listening to the program. All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you can, to Matthew chapter 1. We've got a number of verses that we're going to go through, and this is kind of springboarding off of Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. And so I wanted to show you here some things in the New Testament first, and then we'll go to Isaiah 7, 14, and we'll talk about some things there. But here in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 20, the Bible says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be," note the word please, "fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." This becomes very important. This is a direct link to Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. But this is not the only prophecy in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, or Emmanuel. You know, they say in Latin, Adventus Christus, the advent of Christ. In the Greek, it's parousia, the coming of the Lord. This is the first advent that we have before us and that we are celebrating this season. But it's important to note that that prophecy in the book of Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, has indeed been fulfilled. The thing I stressed the most last Sunday in talking about this particular prophecy is that if this came to pass, as did the other prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord, they came to pass, we have no reason to fear or doubt that anything future that Christ promised won't come to pass. And we have many things to look forward to, many promises that we can find hope and encouragement in. You know, it is important for the people of God to spend time in the Word, to look at, to meditate on, and to appropriate these promises to our life. They're very encouraging. The Bible is not a dead book. Now, I read a lot of books, and, you know, there's a lot of information in there, and some of these books are written in such a way that are very exciting and they draw you in and all of that. This book The Bible, the Word of God, is a living book. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a living book. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We are born again not of corruptible, but of incorruptible by the very Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so we see that, you know, coupled in with a number of other verses in both the Old and the New Testament, we see that the Word of God is something very special, and it ought to be for the believer. You know, there's comfort and hope, according to Romans 15, verse number 4, to be found in the Scriptures. And yet, it shows, studies show anyway, that, you know, there is a decline in Bible reading and Bible studying. And so how do we get back to that? How do we create more excitement in the life of the believer and in the life of the church? You know, one of the things that I focus on is the fulfilled prophecy in the Bible. And there's so much of it that you can't come away and say, you know what, this isn't a living book. And you know, then deny, you know, any future hope and promise in heaven with the Lord and so forth. So this is important. And the next thing I want you to notice, it says God with us. Now, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is, as some refer to him, as God-man. So he is every bit God, and he is every bit man. Now you say, well, why are you spending so much time talking about that? Why the emphasis on Christ's deity and Christ's humanity? Because ancient heresies just don't stay ancient. And today we live in a culture where there's a multitude of religious beliefs, and many of them are heretical as they deal with the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, denying the godhood of Jesus Christ, denying the Trinity of Jesus Christ, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so with these attacks on biblical Christianity and on the nature of Christ, we need to reemphasize these things. You know, Athanasius fought this back in the 4th century against Arius or Arianism. And so here we are, you know, in 2019, dealing with many of the same heresies that the early church had to deal with. So what I wanted to do is run through some verses in the New Testament. Many of you are probably familiar with these verses. Some of you may not be. I don't know. But I wanted to just kind of run through them a little bit. I'm only going to go through a handful of them. But suffice it to say that these should be enough to get you well underway in your own personal study of the Scripture. So the first place I want you to go is Philippians chapter 2. So if you could turn there real quick, Philippians chapter 2. And again, talking about the Lord here, I think this is, again, very important. So verse number 5 in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now notice verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." Now listen. Some people say that Jesus Christ is on the same playing field as Muhammad and Buddha and other spiritual teachers or religious gurus. He's not. His name is above every other name, period. There's no question about that. Scripturally speaking, you can't put any of them on the same playing field as the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not the same. And people got this idea that all religions are the same, and all roads lead to the top, and all this religious nonsense. Jesus Christ is very unique in so many ways. Namely, that he is indeed the Son of God. He made a perfect sacrifice and satisfied the righteous demands of God's law, which no man could fulfill, but Jesus did. He, according to Galatians, he became a curse for us, who knew no sin, hung on that cross. He took our wrath, the wrath that we deserved, he took for us. Now, let's turn over to 1 Timothy. Just want to keep this kind of going along here. So 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the Word of God says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Please note carefully what your Bible says here. Now, the Word of God says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who was manifest in the flesh? God was manifest in the flesh. Now let's jump ahead to 1 John, 1 Epistle of John, chapter 5. I'll try to repeat these so you can write them down if you're busy doing things and you just listen to the program. So 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7, please note carefully what your Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. The Word of God says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." I'll read that again. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now you'll notice that word is capitalized. So let's go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Of course, many of you are probably familiar with these texts, and that's okay. Some of you aren't. And it's always good to be put into remembrance or put in remembrance of these things. And so the Bible says in verse number 1, chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, the cult, Jehovah's Witnesses, also known as Russellites, in their New World Translation, it's a heretical translation, by the way, they've inserted "a" before God. So they say the Word was a God, not was God. And so they create two gods in their corrupt system of theology. So verse number 2 says, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men." And so we see that the Word of God, Jesus Christ, dwelt among us. Now I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And our focus will be on verse number 28. I'm not using my index Bible here, so it takes me a little while to thumb through it. So Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. And the Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, you can see the absolute importance here of that. God shed his blood for us. I think one of the things that people don't realize is that God became flesh, and that enabled him to identify with us in this life that we live. You know, he's one who understands quite well our infirmities. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, went to the cross and died on that cross to make an atonement for our sins. And I want to show you something here over Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1. And the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, of course, we could go through so many different verses as it relates to this. Now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, where the origin of this prophecy took place. And look at it in its setting. And, of course, when you read the whole chapter, we see, you know, a story's kind of unfolding here. King Ahaz of the southern kingdom of Judah is basically perplexed. He's wearied. He's fearful. And so aren't the people, because the northern kingdom, Israel and Syria, have made a pact together to come down and invade the southern kingdom and to replace King Ahaz with their own king. And so through all of this, Isaiah and his son are sent to minister to them, to preach to them, basically, and tell them not to worry. These things are not going to come to pass. These people, they're not going to invade. They're not going to do this, that, and the other thing. So, but there's still a little bit of doubt there, particularly with Ahaz. What's interesting is what is said in verse number 9. He says, "If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." Now, what's interesting about that is that verse there can certainly apply to the people of God. We're talking about Christ being God manifest in the flesh and what that means for us in its totality as far as our eternal security is concerned, as far as the forgiveness of our sins are concerned, as far as the atonement that has been made for our sins. Now, we as believers stand justified and sanctified before God on account of what Jesus Christ did. We have victory over sin. We have victory over this world, victory over death because of what Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, accomplished for us. Now, we have many more promises that have been made to us. Jesus Christ himself promised that he would return himself and receive us unto himself. He has a place prepared for us in heaven. Now, one of the things I find interesting today is that, you know, it seems to be doubt and unbelief seem to be growing more and more in these latter days. And I think one of the problems is people are getting away from the Bible. They're not reading and studying the Bible enough. You can't go a day without reading the Bible. And you certainly can't go a lifetime as a Christian without studying the Bible. What hope could you possibly have apart from the knowledge that God has for you in his word concerning your life and your future in heaven with him? Promises have been made, and the people of God are discouraged. And I believe that's unnecessary, because we have promises in the Bible that we know, based on the past fulfillment of prophecy and promises that have been made coming to pass. We have access to those. We can look and read from both the Testaments and see each one of them coming to pass. And we can rest in that. We can find encouragement and hope in that. So I thought it was interesting that he said that. So God's saying, you know, look, these people are going to break apart. They're going to disband. It's not going to happen. It's going to fizzle out. You're going to be okay. But now the story kind of takes up again with Ahaz. And verse number 11, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And so Ahaz got this sort of false humility and, you know, this false piety here. And he said, I'm not going to tempt the Lord with that. Well, the reality of it is the nation of Israel, they were found on signs. And so if you turn your Bibles real quick with me to Exodus chapter 4, I just want to show you something real quick. Exodus chapter 4. We'll move right along here. If we have to go into another week, we will. But Exodus chapter 4, and here's Moses, beginning in verse number 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now notice verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Now he repeats another sign, if you will, in 6 through 10. I just wanted to state there. The point here is Moses says, they're not going to believe me. What kind of evidence, what kind of signs can I show them? God says, here's what I want you to do. This will be evident. Now, if you go to Mark 16, let's see here, Mark 16, and we'll start in verse number 14, I believe it is, Mark 16, verse number 14. The Bible says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye in all the world, preach the gospel every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now watch. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth. Who's they? The disciples. What was the church built on? On the foundation of the apostles, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. So Christ spoke to the disciples. He gave a word. He said, this is what I want you to do. Go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel. And so he says, right here, you go and preach. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Confirming the word. The nation of Israel was founded on signs. And so here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, the Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This was something that's never happened before. A woman bearing a child, miraculously, a virgin, having never been with a man, conceiving and bearing a child. And that becomes very significant when we think about the godhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It couldn't have been done any other way. Now, before we have to bring this message to a close, what does this prophecy mean to us doctrinally? Well, the first thing is the very name, Emmanuel, God with us, shows the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, shows his humanity. Shows his humanity. He's conceived and born of a woman, and he has all the aspects of humanity. He eats, grows tired, you know, he gets hungry, he's thirsty, all these things as a human. And so when we look at that, we see there's significance there. We see his love and pardoning grace with us, not against us, but on our side, not our adversary, but with us. A desire on the part of the Lord to see sinners saved. And then, of course, fourthly, to make an atonement for sins. Without an atonement, there could be no justification. A fulfillment of all that God promised, and to demonstrate his grace and his mercy. Now, of course, I realize there's a lot of controversy about this verse. You know, that word virgin, and, you know, everybody gets nervous. Well, it's actually young maiden, and this, that, and the other thing. Look, the text says virgin. The Hebrew word translated as virgin, and the Hebrew word, I believe, is alma. It's found in Genesis 24, 43, Exodus 2, verse number 8, Psalm 68, verse 25, and Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 6, verse 8, and, of course, here in Isaiah 7, verse number 14. They're all translated virgin. And so I think what somebody's trying to do here is unhitch the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, from Matthew chapter 1. And so when you do that, you know, it's not long before, you know, there's more and more doubt brought in concerning the virgin birth. This is a significant event. This is a significant event. None but Jesus was ever born of a pure virgin. None but Jesus was ever God with us. None but Jesus ever knew truly to refuse the evil and choose the good. My friends, I hope that you have a very Merry Christmas. And as you celebrate this season, remember the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Remember and meditate on what that means for each and every one of us. Thank God, praise God for His mercy in sending His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to take our place on that cross, the cross of shame and suffering, to do that for us, to take our place. The just judgment that we deserved, He took in our place. What mercy and what grace. Have a good day.